Lord, bless this message. Lord, we give it to you and ask that you would use it to encourage us and challenge us in your name. Amen. John chapter 12, verses 42 through 50 is the text that we're in this morning. And this is like, John, like I said, closing a chapter, closing a time, and closing a time where he is communicating to masses of people. And now he will spend a lot of time communicating to his disciples. But there's one last message in there. There's one last communication to people in this chapter. And it puts people right to it. This is the challenge of our faith. And John presents it here. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Even among the rulers, many believed in him. What did they believe? His ability to do things, that his words had substance. But there was something that restrained them. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now we are not here to judge, and I am not here to determine in this chapter who is saved and who is not saved. But I do think we read this and we challenge ourselves with it. That is my faith deep enough that I trust him in all things? Or is my faith so shallow that I would not confess him in front of people? As we are here together in the church, we would say, yeah, it's deep. Come on. We just raised our hands in worship. But is it? Is it? Am I ashamed of my faith? I have been. Confession. I have been. There has been times where I've doubted and I've backed away from an opportunity. But that does not take away my faith. Actually, something, it challenges me and it draws me deeper into who Christ is and to what I am in him. But there are these Pharisees here, and what does it say ultimately about them in verse 43? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God help us. God help us. If I value something so immediate, if I value something so superficial, that I would allow it to have more impact in my life than God, the Almighty God, the God who sits enthroned in heaven, the God who created me, the God who breathed life into me, the God who gave me everything that there is. Do I value the opinion of a stranger above the opinion of God? I don't know. It's a good question to reflect on. We could all go to our homes and be quiet today and just revolve that question in our hearts and ask, Lord, give me a depth of my faith that when it is challenged and when it is persecuted and when there is something inconvenient in it, that I would stand in something substantial, that I would stand in Christ and understand that it is not a performance, that it is not an evaluation of my faith, but it is a provocation that I would understand and that he would draw me into something deeper and I would know more of him and I would know more of myself in him, not before men. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to find myself. God, what do you think? A.B. Simpson said this, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? So your time now, your opportunity here in time is to answer this question, what will I do with Jesus? Because there will be a time. Well, he will ask, what will I do with you? And are you prepared for that day and for that meeting, for that question? Because in one way, I have confidence when he asked me that question. In one way, I know. But in another way, there will be nothing left to answer. And there will be judgment. And God help us if we don't know when judgment is there. All right? So let's look at Christ's life, and let's consider his words, and let's be encouraged in where we have placed our faith and how we have answered the question that Jesus asks, what will you do with me? Because this is it. This is the only thing that matters. All right. There will be the praise of men. There will be the recognition of men. And we could even see in the culture that we're in the past couple of years, there has been a curiosity about Jesus. Like pop culture has taken this question, and for so long it has been buried that this is nothing. But now even in pop culture, there is this curiosity about who Jesus is. And whether or not it's answered correctly, I'm not here to say. But what I'm saying is the question is raised, and we have a responsibility before God, and we are accountable before God for the words that He has spoken. The world will give us its opinion of us. That's fine. That's fine. It will be favorable at times, but then there will be times where it will not be favorable. And the world looks at us and they persecute us and they mock us and they try to push us off into the margins and they try to quiet us down and they try to shut us down. Right? That doesn't matter because we stand before God. And we know what He thinks about us. We know the value He has placed on us. And we know the extent that He would go so that we would know what He thinks about us. It's the cross. The cross. The word of the cross. The message of the cross. The gospel. The words that Christ has spoken. The things that He has said about Himself. The things that He has said about His purpose being here on this earth. Are the things that everybody is accountable to. And I encourage you, I beg of you, I plead with you that you would answer that question here on earth because this is your time to answer it. When death comes and when life passes, there is no more opportunity to answer this question. You have answered it. And we will see later on that there will be a time where it will be required of you. And you will stand before God in His courtroom as He is seated on His throne. And the evidence will be brought against you. The sentence will be levied against you. And there will be punishment. So please, as we go through this first part of the message, if you don't believe this, please consider it. Put your faith in Him. Believe in Jesus. Trust in His Word and in His salvation. Verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, remember, He cried out and said, when is He crying out? He's crying out in the presence of a superficial faith. He's crying out in the presence of people who have maybe a desire for Him, but then they also look at the world and they look at how the world looks at them and they value that opinion beyond the value, beyond what they value God's opinion of them. And He says, basically, He cries out, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. Basically, He's saying, I am me, yes, here, Christ, the man on this earth, I am. But I am God, and I am here to communicate something. Not of man's opinion, not something that generates from my senses, but something that generates from heaven, from my Father. And he who sees me sees Him who sent me, like Moses did. It says in Hebrews 11:27, Moses saw Him who is invisible. We also see God through Christ. I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Meaning you are in darkness, and I have come as a light to show you some different way, to show you something different, to illuminate the falsehoods of this world. But also illuminate the way to heaven through Christ. If anyone hears my words, anyone, we like to put these in categories. We like to say the people who are worthy of the gospel. We like to even, maybe in our pride, look at the people who we consider not worthy of the gospel. God forgive us. God help us. because this is the way Christ looks at us. Anyone, if anyone hears my words, anyone, and does not believe, that is your right. And you have the freedom to do that. Isn't that true? God has given us a will. God has given us a volition. God has given us a way to think through things. And He has also given us the liberty to deny Him. He has given us the freedom to say no thank you, but not without consequence. But look here. I do not judge Him. If you do not believe, I do not judge you here, now, Christ is saying. At this point, in this coming, Christ's first coming to earth, He says, this is not a time for judgment. I don't judge you. I did not come to judge the world this time, but I came this time to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The next time he comes, he will come with judgment. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. One. Christ did not come this first time to judge the world. Did he say that? Did we just read that? Yeah, we did. Okay. Verse 47 says it. I did not come this time to judge the world, but I came instead that the world through me might be saved. It says in John 5:24, those who believe in him shall not come into judgment. When we recognize Christ, when we believe in him, beyond believing that he is God, but believing in him, believing in his work, believing in his forgiveness, believing in the blood that he shed for us, believing in his power over the grave, believing in his ascension up into heaven at the right hand of God, believing in that, trusting in him for my eternal destiny, there is salvation. There is salvation. And this is why he came. I came that the world through me, Christ says, would be saved. John 3:17. In our salvation, we understand that we are delivered from judgment. Delivered from judgment. Meaning that at no time in my past will I be placed under judgment. How can we say that? How can we say that with confidence? How can I, this like weak little bag of bones, have any confidence in my stance before God? I can say it confidently. I can say it with joy because of the cross, because of what Christ accomplished for me. When Jesus died, he was judged on the cross, and there he bore all that was due to me. Isaiah 53 says this repeatedly. On the cross, he took on his shoulders every penalty, every bit of judgment he took, and he held it on his shoulders. Like 90%? No. 98%? No. 99.9%, leaving you a little bit to take care of? And did he walk away from the cross saying that should be enough? No. 100%. 100% of my judgment was placed on Christ. Do you believe it? In believing it, it is true about you that you have passed and that judgment shall not be upon you. But in disbelief, in not believing it, you say to him in essence, I got it. I got it. I can handle it. I will take this on my own. I will pay for my sins. I will ascend up into heaven. Or I say to him, you are not. You are not. I don't care what you say. I will do this. We say, well, what about the other side, that there is hell, that there is eternal separation from God? And I could say in my own freedom, in my own will, I can say, I have the right to say, I don't believe it's there. It's not there. A loving God would not do that to me. That's fine. You're free to believe that. And you are even free to agree with multitudes and millions of people who think that way, but just because there is a consensus that that is true doesn't mean it is. You don't stand before the millions. You don't stand before the philosophy. You stand before God. And He is the one who has said there is this and there is that. And now you have time on this earth to consider the two. And by my grace, by my work, by my cross, you have access to heaven. But without it, you are in condemnation. And you will be in hell. What a tough message. What a hard thing to say. As much as in us, we don't want that to be true. I don't want to stand in front of the world and say, you're all going to hell. But it's not my words. They're God's words. And He says it clearly. He spends more time on hell than He spends on heaven. Why is that? Because here in time, with His words, is the only way that we can get out of hell. So consider it more than you consider heaven, maybe. And know that there is a way, and that way is through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This gentleman, C.H. McIntosh, said it this way. He says, the very feeblest believer may say in thankfulness and triumph, so far as I am concerned, all that had to be judged is judged already. Every question that had to be settled is settled. Judgment is past and gone forever. I know my work must be tried, my service appraised, but as to myself, my person, my standing, my title, all is divinely settled. The man who answered for me on the tree is now crowned on the throne. And the crown which he wears is the proof that there remains no judgment for me. I am waiting for a life of resurrection. This is the confidence that a believer has, that Christ has taken my judgment, not in some superficial scene, not in some symbolic gesture, but in reality and truth and substance, He had my sin on Him, and He took my judgment, He took my penalty, He took my death, so that I would not have to experience it. And my ability to understand that is simply by faith. Like he said, the feeblest believer. We say the theologian, the brilliant mind. No, the feeblest believer. The thief on the cross, who full of corruption, full of sin, in his last moments considered Christ and believed in Him and said, yes, remember me. What is Jesus' response? Too late, Jack. No, no. This day, you will see me in paradise. That's all. The feeblest believer can say it. My judgment has passed. Oh, it will not stick to me. There is therefore now no condemnation. Not now, not ever. Because of the work of Christ. He did it perfectly too, by the way. Right? Like he didn't miss a thing. Every dot, every T, whatever. Every sin. Everything is done completely and perfectly. Trust it. Believe it. Find hope in it. But there is a second coming. Christ is coming back. In our faith, in my understanding, there is the rapture and the believers will be taken away. Why is that? Well, I say simply because of what I just said, that we will not come into judgment. That if there is a judgment on this world, it is coming, and we as believers are not part of it because of the work of the cross. And I don't want to take a single ounce of power away from the cross by saying that I have to endure anything. Because Christ endured it for me. He didn't endure something so that I would be strengthened to endure something later. He endured something so that I would be free from judgments. And that no experience for the believer is judgment. There is chastisement, there is correction, there are challenges in our faith, but there is not judgment from God. He poured that all out on Christ so He would be free to be gracious to me. Isn't that nice? A foundation is very important, isn't it? Foundation, right? Very important. Maybe over on this spot on the stage, there's like not a good foundation, right? I always know I'm careful on this spot, but over here it feels solid, right? A foundation is important. It's very important because everything goes up from there. And if you think about relationships, and I was thinking about this recently, that there could be a relationship that is based on deception, based on manipulation, based on a lack of love. And as I build on that, how confident am I on that structure? That's a wobbly wall. Oh, I don't want to build on that. I cannot place my life on that. The foundation that I have in this faith, the foundation of my relationship with God is His work, His grace, His love. And we've experienced this in life that as we, in our marriage or in our relationships, we have a foundation of love and trust. It can be an amazing structure. But a foundation that is not secure, oh man, that thing's coming down in a pile. Likewise, my approach to Christ and His relationship to me is based on Him. It is not based on me. It is based on His grace. And my confidence to come before Him is based on His grace. I leave all my stuff behind and I say, here I am, right? Covered in filth, covered in mud, needing to be clean. Lord, forgive me. And He says, thank you for trusting in my grace. Thank you for really believing the cross. Thank you for understanding the access that you have to me. Now you are not going to be judged. You are instead going to be dressed up and you are going to be cleaned and we are going to have fellowship together. This is the power of the cross in my life. But then there is the judgment. All right, we see it here. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Revelation chapter 20, we can turn there to Revelation chapter 20. And we have this in our vocabulary, the great white throne. Judgment, right? The great white throne. We can read it and we can shake in terror. But as believers, we read it and what does it do to us? But it puts an urgency in our life, I believe. It puts some fire in my belly. It puts compassion in my heart. And it gives me a different outlook on the world. That it could be that I look at the world and I say, hey, what do they think about me? Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever thought, what does someone else think of me? Okay, I'm the only vain person here. Okay. Right. And we do. We are bothered by that opinion, aren't we? That's why we have Instagram. So that I can put an image of myself out there and then immediately know what people think about me. Right? And I can look at it, I can put an image out there. And I am starving for someone to say, tell me I'm good. Just tell me I'm beautiful. No one has ever said it to me before. Thank you. We are starving for it. Thank you, Frank. We are looking for validation. We are looking for confirmation. We are looking for someone to say, like, just tell me I'm okay. We even have churches with that motto on it. Come in here. We'll tell you you're good. We'll tell you you're fine. We'll affirm you in your decisions. We'll encourage you in your depravity. God help us. God help us. The failure of the church is, oh man, woo. Oh, don't have time for that. What do we need? What do we need? We need a gospel. We need a word from God that says, listen, you are all lost. You are in darkness. And there is coming a day where you will stand before God and you will have nothing to say. There will be no advocate for you and there will be a ledger against you. And because you have disbelieved the words of Christ, because you spent your time here rejecting Him instead of receiving Him, now you are accountable to every action you ever did. Whoa, I don't want to be there. I'm not going to be there. Hallelujah. I won't. We just went through that, right? Okay. Whoo. We are clear from that, but the world is not. Does this affect you? Does this change the way you look at the world? Do you say, hey, look at us. We're the church. We're cool too. No, I don't care if you think we're cool. I don't care if you accept us. I don't care what you think of our worship. I don't care what you think of our Bible. But one day you will stand before God, and guess what? He cares what you think about Him. So the work of the church is to hold you accountable for the words that He has spoken, not the words we have spoken. Like, my failure and my disability to communicate this thing is not my fault, actually. You are not accountable to me. You are accountable to God. I will do my best, and in my prayer, I pray that God leads us in this. I love you, people. I love the world. I want to see more and more people saved. I will spend my last breath communicating the gospel. But you will stand before God, and He will say, okay, here's the book. Here it is. Revelation chapter 20. I mean, what a book. Whew. Man. That's like the things that God is doing. That He has put down the devil. The devil is judged. And in this chapter 20, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And there is this amazing millennial reign. 1,000 years on earth that is peaceful. Can you imagine that? 1,000 years without the activity of this conniving little snake? Have you ever had 3 seconds of peace in your heart before God and experiencing like the freedom in that time? And then immediately you start worrying about your tires for some reason? Like, I haven't thought about my tires for 14 years, and all of a sudden I sit down to pray and I find peace with God, and all of a sudden I need to wonder, when was the last time I changed my brake fluid? And is that something I need to do? And I go down this rabbit hole of brake fluid. What the heck is that? There will be 1,000 years where that is not happening. And the world is perfect. It is amazing, right? Yeah, I know. But strangely enough, even in that reality, the devil will be unloosed for a few moments. And in his few moments that he is free, he stirs up a rebellion in the four corners of the earth. We read these things and we're shocked. We say, how could it be that you were there in this millennial kingdom and you were still able to go against God? Huh? Do we underestimate the devil? He's a pretty sharp dude. That's why we rest in Christ, because without Christ I have no shot. When this rebellion comes, like, we would read into this and we would say, this is like the climax. There is a struggle. There is a cosmic struggle, and there is difficulty, and Michael is knocked out, and blah, 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 blah. And then somebody off the top rope, and we have this whole scene. But you know how simple it is? God calls down fire from heaven. It's over. That's it. There is such brevity to this rebellion that it cannot stand. It simply is over. The devil is taken and thrown into the pit, and that's it. The end. There is no dialogue. There is no like epic fading monologue of the devil drifting. I'm gonna come back. No, it's over. You're gone. Good night. All right, that's it. It ends. He says it right there, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. No struggle. No epic battle. Just authority from heaven, the word of God. This is what we stand in front of. But then, after that, we see this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Find yourself dismissed from this scene. Through Christ. It's the only way. This is going to happen in our understanding of time, linearly coming down. This is coming down the line. And there is no escape from it except Christ right now in time. Don't delay it. Don't worry about what anyone else thinks. But understand what Christ thinks about you. Understand what He has done for you. place your trust in Him and be delivered from this judgment, because it's coming. And there is no hiding from it. Doesn't it say? It says the sea gave up its dead. There is a mystery in death. There is a mystery as things are fading away, and as you see something sink into the sea, there is a depth of it that we have no idea of. We can't go that far. We can't hold our breath that long. We can't handle the pressure of that depth. And even there, there is no hiding from this judgment. Death in Hades is delivered up to God. Why? Because it is accountable to Him. Because He is the authority. He is preeminent. He is sovereign. And what He has planned is going to happen. And this is coming. And He stands before it, and it is a courtroom. It is a courtroom like no one else, like none other we have ever seen. Have you been in a courtroom? Okay, don't raise your hand if you don't feel comfortable. All right. No confessions. We don't need to know why. This will be a courtroom. John's been in a courtroom. What happened? No. God, but this is the courtroom that matters. Somewhere between here and heaven, God has His throne. The great white throne. Mega in the Greek. The greatest and white, the purest throne. And this is where He sits. He is there. Right? His courtroom. He's the judge sitting on the throne. The defendants are called. The seas give up their dead. Death and Hades deliver their dead to Him. And each one by one, stands before God individually. And we would like to think that we could fill our mouth with some kind of argument, some kind of evidence. Here on earth, we can spend a lot of time getting around arguments, can't we? Getting around decisions, getting around authority, getting around consequences. We have lawyers who are very, very sharp. We have understanding that can be manipulated. We have impartial judges. We have imperfect juries and courts. And we can find our way around it. But this courtroom, there is no avenue around it. This judge knows all, and there is no lawyer who can advocate for you here. It is you by yourself. And the only thing that is going to be brought are your deeds. The opportunities that you had for faith and you're rejecting them. And then the consequences of everything you've ever done, it says in Ecclesiastes 12:14. It's a sobering place. There is a summons that they will bring the evidence out. You will be called. The evidence is there. The books are open. The book of life is there. Anyone who has ever believed in Christ is put in the book of life. If your name is not in the book of life, then it will be at this great white throne judgment where you will stand before God. And the other book is everything that you've ever done, and you will be accountable to it. Christ has taken our deeds. He has taken our sins. He has taken our faults. He has taken our failures. And He has paid for them so that I am free from judgment of them. That when the devil puts my sin before God, God puts Christ before it. The blood is there, and sin is never and never will be the issue. My actions, my deeds will never be the issue as I stand before God. Only the blood of Christ is the issue. Have confidence in it. If you don't know it, because this will be your place. The evidence will be given, the verdict will be expressed. The sentence will be communicated, and the prison is prepared. Like I said, you have an opportunity in time to make your decision for eternity. The consequences of your decision are eternal. Don't waste time with it. Don't consider anyone else's view of you in it, but consider your stance before God in it. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. He's gracious. Oh, He's so gracious. He's so good. He has given us a way out, and in time, He has been so patient. We have seen people get around the argument. We have seen people avoid the judgment. But only because there is patience in God and only because He wants to see people be saved. But it's coming. We are prepared. When we have this amazing life. Oh my goodness. Jesus. Jesus. The man. He came here. He stepped into this little timeline. Imagine that. Right? Like, have you ever looked at, like, we've lived longer, and then you listen to your kids talk, and they say, oh, when I was younger, right? When I was a little guy, I'm like, wow, wow, what was it like? Please tell me. Right? In a very bigger, much, much larger way, Christ has stepped into time. And we have said, oh, in my younger days, have you considered me? Have you answered the question about who I am? Do it now in time, because eternity is coming. And there won't be a way. You will have answered it by then. So please answer it now. And He says to us, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. There is no one who can challenge me. I have overcome every fear. I have overcome every sin. I have overcome every foe. Will you trust me? And He does it so gently and so kindly, and we sing the song, right? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose. And how does it go from there? In the voice I hear falling on my ear, Son of God, none other has ever known, right? So He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. This is the gentleness of Christ. He walks with me and He talks with me through this little timeline and He's patient with me. And we say, oh my gosh, the past year has been brutal. And He says, oh, tell me about it. Oh, please tell me about it. Oh, I love to hear it. Let me tell you what I think about it. Oh, I love you. I have done all of this for you. And we have this compassionate, merciful, gracious, gentle, kind Savior. And this is the way that He wants to relate to man. But the truth is, there is another day where He will be a judge on a throne. And this grace will have passed and judgment will come. So find yourself dismissed from the scene of judgment by the mercy of God. Receive Him. Believe in Him. Just say in your heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I cannot do this on my own. I am afraid of judgment. I am in terror and I am in fear of your judgment. So please save me. Teach me to have confidence in You. Cast out fear from my life by Your love. This is salvation. Please consider it today. If you're in the room or if you're listening, please don't waste time. Don't consider any other thought but His. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this message. Thank You for Your great grace. Thank You for Your cross. Thank You for the time that You've given us to consider Your word. If there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never been born again, you've never accepted Him as your Savior, say it this morning, please. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come, save me. Deliver me from judgment. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, raise your hand with me this morning. Raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, encourage us. Light a fire. Give us an urgency with this message, Lord, with this truth. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.